Well, this morning, we're going to begin in this message, and I don't know if we'll get done with it this morning, and if not, we'll finish it tonight. But what I'd like you to do is open to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In the Old Testament, and I didn't write this verse down, but I'll reference it, paraphrase. In the Old Testament, there's a prophecy that talks about how that there are some people, it's going to get to the point to where you'll have folks calling good evil and evil good. Well, that's happening today. It's happening now within the body of Christ. It's happening. And the thing is, a lot of times we have a tendency to not want to, how can I say this? We don't want to get into a verbal conflict with people. And all too often we're told, well, you know, you don't judge me. Judge yourself. Okay? But if the Bible says something's wrong, then something's wrong. And I'm not the one judging you. I'm just telling you what God has already said. Now in Romans chapter 1, we're going to begin reading here in verse 18. We're not going to rush through this. We're going to take our time. Because there are Christians today who maintain that what is recorded in Romans chapter 1 has nothing to do with the body of Christ today. They teach this. I've even been corrected, if you will. Now, let's walk through this and take a look. Because, well, if you leave it in context and you pay close attention, it pretty well speaks for itself. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them," or to them, "for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now stop right there. If you've read this chapter, you know what's coming. For the moment, don't think about what is coming. Think only about the three verses we've read. Based on, in fact, you can look at the verses as I'm talking, it's okay. But based on what we have just read in these three verses, does it sound like he is speaking? Now, you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Does it sound like that God is speaking past tense or present tense? I want you just to look at this for a moment. Look at these verses. "For the wrath of God is revealed against all godliness and unrighteousness of men who hold." Who hold. That word "hold" means to take possession of, yet resist, suppress, and restrain. "The truth and unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest," not was, "is manifest in them," to them, in them. "For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Does that come across as being past tense? Well, present tense. That's present tense. These are three present tense verses. Now let's look at this. "For the wrath of God," the wrath of God. You just don't want to be the object of God's wrath. "But the wrath of God is revealed." Another way to say that is the wrath of God is released from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, possess, yet restrain, refuse, diminish the truth in unrighteousness. Meaning, these are men, people, don't just think of, you know, males, but these are people who have the truth, but they suppress it, they restrain it, they restrict it. How do they do that? They do that in unrighteousness. You see this? So therefore, you cannot be a verse 18 person unless you first have the truth. You see this? I mean, how can you hold, yet restrain, deny, and refuse truth if you don't have it? Because it says in verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. They have received a revelation from God as to who He is, what He is, etc., and so forth. And what is it that He has revealed unto them? Truth. Truth. For the invisible things of Him, the invisible things of God, from the creation of the world. Okay, what in the world is that talking about? The invisible things of God. The spiritual things of God. Not the natural, what we see things of God, but the spiritual things of God. Meaning, you see what you see here in this natural world, but I'm going to give you a revelation of me concerning the spiritual things that you can't see with your natural eyes. Are you with me on this? And he says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood. Clearly seeing, being understood means witnessed, understood, comprehended. The mind has become enlightened with this information, or in this case, with this truth that has been revealed from God. In other words, you are not ignorant. You know these things. You know it. How is it primarily revealed? Like for us today, present tense, how is it primarily revealed in that book you hold in your hands right now? And hopefully the book you're holding is the Bible. He says, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood, fully comprehended by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Meaning, you can't say, I didn't know. Nobody told me. Nobody taught me. Nobody said anything. You can't say, hey, it's not my fault. He said, no, you're without excuse. The Godhead has been revealed. The very essence and purpose of Father God, of God the Son, of God our Holy Spirit. In other words, the sum total of who God is. He's saying, this has been shown unto you. You know this. You're not people out there worshiping some oak tree who've never heard of God. You know these things. And he says, you're without excuse. So he says that His wrath is going to be revealed against people who know the Godhead, who understand the Godhead, who have received truth, who know truth, who have been taught these things, whose minds have been, if you will, enlightened by this truth, to where there's no misunderstanding at all, and yet they have made a decision to be involved with ungodliness and unrighteousness. And they are possessing the truth. They have the truth. They've been enlightened. They've been taught. They have a comprehension. They have a knowledge. They know these things. And yet they are suppressing, restraining, holding back, denying these things by virtue of a lifestyle of ungodliness and unrighteousness. And God is saying, those of you who are like this, You need to prepare yourself. My wrath is going to be released on you. You are without excuse. This is heavy. Listen, you can't play games with this. But you've got a bunch of Christians out there right now who are denying the three verses we've just read. And they're going to reinterpret them to mean something else. There's no other way to get around what he is saying here. But now let's continue because it gets kind of interesting. He says, because that when they knew God, now stop right there. All of a sudden, he's made a transition from present tense to past tense. Isn't that interesting? When they past tense knew God. Well, let's continue. Now, let me just give you a heads up. As we go, if we continue to read this, it's going to be like this mixture of present tense and past tense. But it all gets clarified by the time we wrap it up here. He says, because that when they, okay, stop right there. Who are the they? The ones who knew God. The ones who had the truth. The ones who had received this knowledge. The ones who clearly seen being understood. And I mean, these people. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now stop there and look at this. They knew God, but they glorified him not as God. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Okay, let me just kind of simplify it. They knew God, but they didn't take him seriously, that he is God. They didn't take him seriously that they're going to answer to him someday. And he says, neither were they thankful, but now notice it says, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There's a transition here. Now, we don't even have time to get over into how this connects with what is written in Peter and what is written in Jude, because it's the same theme. But in this, he says, they became vain and their foolish heart was darkened. Do you see that this is a process? You go from being non-vain to vain. You go from being not darkened to darkened. How many of you have like a dimmer switch in your home to control lights? And you know, you turn the light on and it's bright. But as you turn the dimmer switch down, what happens? The room slowly gets darker and darker and darker. Okay? These people, they've been messing around with the dimmer switch on their life. And they're darkening themselves. It is their choice to do this. And he says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This right here is what we're seeing in the body of Christ today. You have people that stand up, yes, Jesus, he's the Son of God, and yeah, God. But all this unrighteousness and ungodliness that he's talking about here is going on. But they profess themselves to be wise, yet God says, you people are fools. Do you really think that you can keep doing these things and it's not going to matter? What is wrong with you? He says that they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Okay, now this verse 23, if you go back into the Old Testament, you're going to see where the Jews did this. They created all these different idols and all this, and they started doing all the pagan worship things, which included worshiping animals and all kinds of whatever. But this is also, how can I say this? Symbolic. It is symbolic of Christians today exalting the things of this life above the things of God. Meaning, what do I want? What am I after? What do I want to see take place in my life? What are my goals? What, in other words, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, birds, for. In other words, they're exalting the things of this world above the things of God. Look, I get it, man. You know, save the owls, okay? You know, protect the environment, and you know, we need to fix the ozone, blah, blah, blah. I got news for you. Go ahead, save all the trees, save all the dodo birds. I mean, save everything that's out there, all right? Make everybody a vegetarian. You know what's going to happen, don't you? Listen to me. You say, it's illegal to eat meat. Even though God says it's okay to eat it, it's illegal to eat meat. Sooner or later, people are going to be squawking, we're eating up all the vegetation. And they're going to say, well, we're going to have to figure something else out. I guess maybe a hamburger now and then is not bad. But according to the Word of God, it's the power of sin that is tearing this world apart. You can see this over in Romans chapter 8. It's in Romans chapter 5. It's the power of sin released in Genesis chapter 3 that is bringing corruption to this entire planet. So go ahead and eliminate all of the gas and diesel burning engines and machinery. Go ahead, eliminate it. The planet's still going to fall apart because it's prophesied this is what's going to happen. You can't avoid it. I mean, just, you know, we need to stop wearing all of these synthetic materials. Fine, give everybody fig leaves. We'll and in the wintertime, fur-lined fig. Oop, wait, no, we can't have fur. That killed the animals. All right, moving on. Now it says, look, because of what they've done, from verses 18 up through 23, wherefore, or it is because of this, God also gave them up to uncleanness, through what? The lust of their own hearts, even to the point of them dishonoring their own bodies between themselves. Now, it doesn't say God made them do this. It may be kind of King Jamesy to you, but what God is saying, what this is, verse is saying, is that these people were so consumed by the lusts of their own heart, what they wanted. Now remember, we're talking about people who know God, people who had the revelation of truth. They were enlightened, they were unvain, but they became vain and their hearts were darkened. All right? These are the people he's talking about. And he says, they've gotten to the point they have so vained themselves and they have so darkened their hearts with their, what did Jesus talk about? The lust of other things entering in? With their lusts for the things of this life, that they have actually begun degenerating to the point of dishonoring their own bodies between themselves. Now, this word uncleanness, it ties into this dishonor their own bodies between themselves because it is talking about keep it clean. Every form of degenerate immorality that is imaginable. And he says they have gotten to this point to where now what they're actually doing is they are worshiping their own bodies. And they're seeking for that pleasure. You understand this? And it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature. Okay, what do you mean worshipped and served the creature? What? You know, they're running around bowing down to a rhinoceros? I mean, what's the deal with this? No, the creature he's talking about is your body, the human body. He says that they worship and serve their body. Whatever their body wants, that's what they do. That's what they yield themselves over to. And he says they change the truth of God into a lie. Well, what does that mean? Relative to what is being stated in this verse and the previous, the truth of God is those things are sin, unrighteous and unclean and ungodly. The lie is God understands and he made me this way. God just wants me happy. God just wants me this. God just wants me that. That's the lie. They turn the truth into a lie. Now, you can't deny what the Word of God is saying, but people tell you that's not what this means. How are you going to get away from this? And he says that they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, or because they have degenerated to this point, they have made a decision on their own to yield themselves over to all of this stuff, even to the point of worshiping their bodies and only seeking for whatever pleasure they can get for their bodies. He says, God gave them up to vile affections. In other words, God said, you know what? I have been striving with you and trying to convict you and doing everything I can to get you to understand this is wrong and you are rejecting this. You want nothing to do with it. I can't do any more than what I've already done. Do you understand? God is saying, I throw up my hands. You're pulling against the reins so much, I can't do anything more than what I've already done. This is what you got to understand. There comes a point when God can't do anymore. He can't do anymore than what he's already done. This is why people that you know that have yielded themselves over to anything we read about in this passage, and you wonder, why isn't God doing something? You need to understand, he's doing everything he possibly can to bring about change in those people's lives. But there comes a point where God says, I've told you, don't touch the burner because it's going to burn your finger. And he says, I can't do anymore. You're going to touch the burner, you're going to burn your finger. In other words, this is what you're choosing, and I'm not going to violate your will. If I were going to violate anybody's will, I would have violated Adam's will, and he never would have. I'd have broken both of his legs. I'd have jerked him out of the hip socket. I'd have made him disappear. But I honor your will. And so he says, for this God gave them up unto vile afflictions, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now that's, God kept this clean. But you know exactly what he's talking about. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman the way that woman left the natural use of the man, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, just like the women with women, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Stop right there. You've got Christians out there in the world that want to say, AIDS is this punishment. No, it's not. It's not. Well, how do you figure that? If it were, then only people doing this would get AIDS. Listen to me now. AIDS is not, this is not talking about AIDS. A lot of Christians are going to tell you this. Come on, guys. Common sense now. Common sense. Think it out. If AIDS was this punishment, then only these people would get it. You and I both know that's not true. People, you know, blood transfusions, sharing needles, all kinds of stuff. And he says, and even, now look here, verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Well, you can't retain what you never had. Do you realize, as far as where we are today, you know, he's talking about the body of Christ here. He's talking about people who know God. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, look, I've strived, I've worked, I've done, I've convicted, I've done everything I can, but you just absolutely refuse to acknowledge what you're doing is wrong. And here's what complicates it, is when you have churches out there that say this stuff's all right. And they'll take the word of God and preach a doctrine by twisting the lie or twisting the truth into a lie, using scripture to say, now God's okay with these things. I read something the other day about someone who's in the, I'll just say the entertainment industry. I won't say which area. But this person, they're in favor of, like what God talked about here, men with men, women with women. And they went on to say how that they just wish everybody could see people through God's eyes the way he sees them. As though God's the one giving the approval for this. Excuse me, I just got done reading in the Bible something about the wrath of God being revealed or released against people who make these decisions. And he says, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now, we just read a few moments ago how that that God's wrath is going to be revealed against all those people who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness, and now we see they're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. I mean, if the bad stuff they know about wasn't bad enough, they just invent their own bad stuff. Inventors of evil things. Now, it means more than that. But disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. I'm not giving you the definitions of all of these terms. It would take all day long. Now look here. Now look at this. Look at this. In verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against everyone who knows him, yet makes a decision to follow this other path. See that? Verse 32, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And now, some people say, okay, that's God talking about the Jews under the law. You know what? Technically, okay, no, there's an element of truth there, because there should never have been a chapter break between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 2 continues the same discourse. Therefore, thou, present tense, art inexcusable. What was it? There were some folks that were without excuse, right? Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. What's he talking about here? He's saying, number one, yes, I agree, what's described in chapter 1 does identify things that happened to Jews under the law during periods of rebellion. But the moment he says you're inexcusable and he switches back to full present tense, what he's saying here is this. Now let me paraphrase. I want to remind you about what happened to the Jews under the law. But at the same time, you keep in mind, those things are going on today in your midst, O believer. And you stand up and you want to condemn men being with men and women being with women. But at the same time, you're filled with unrighteousness, adultery, fornication, maliciousness, deceit, malignity. In other words, you're doing this other stuff, and you think this other stuff doesn't matter. And you're condemning people who are doing things that you haven't done. And so you think it's okay for you to do what you're doing, but condemn the people who are doing what you're not doing. In other words, just because your flesh doesn't want to go do that stuff, but chooses to do this other stuff, it doesn't mean that you're innocent. And he says, look, you know the judgment of God. The judgment of God, not the judgment of religion, church, or man. The judgment of God. You know the judgment of God that people that do these things, in other words, that make these things a part of their life, this is how they live, they are worthy of death, or they are to be punished with death. What death is he talking about? Well, in this particular passage, it's talking about death. The Greek word is thanatos, and it literally means total, permanent, eternal exclusion from the presence of God. In other words, you're going to hell. If you do this stuff, you incorporate this stuff in your life, fuss about it, argue about it all you want, stand up, preach differently, you're not changing the word of God, you're going to hell. And once you get there, there's no out. That's it. You will burn for eternity in the lake of fire. You're going to hell if you live this way. Do you see this? This is the word of God. And the thing is, he says, knowing the judgment of God. Knowing it. Okay? Now we're going to get to this knowing it here in a little bit. Probably not this morning, I can already tell. But he says, thou art inexcusable, O man. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure, confident, we know for a fact that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. According to truth. What is truth? The word of God. In other words, God's judgment will only be within the structure and the parameters of what is recorded in Scripture. So therefore, all I have to do is read the Bible and I can find out what I'm headed for if I'm doing stuff. And he says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Verse 4. Listen, here's what he's saying. You think just because the earth hasn't opened up and swallowed you, or that fire hasn't come down from heaven to consume you, you think that the absence of those things means that everything's okay. He says, don't you understand? The absence of those things is the love and the mercy and the grace, the forbearance, the long-suffering of God giving you every opportunity to repent, to turn from this stuff and make it right from God, make it right with God again. Turn from those things and renew your walk with him. He said, but after thy hardness and impenitent or non-repenting heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. In other words, he said, look, he's saying, you don't understand. I'm giving you every chance to repent, to make it right, but you keep living this way, and the only thing that you're doing is you are treasuring up a storehouse of my wrath that's going to be released against you. And when it happens, you're going to know why. He says that God is going to render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. In other words, for those who don't yield to these things but continue pressing deeper into my presence, they're going to receive on the day of judgment eternal life and gain entrance into my presence forever. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. Okay, look at this, verse 8. To them who are contentious. Who are they contending with? God. They're contending with God. They're not contending with you or with me. They are contending. God is saying, do you realize those of you that aren't obeying the truth and you're doing these things I've just identified, do you not understand that's the same thing as you standing before me and telling me I don't know what I'm talking about and then I'm wrong? You're contending with me, Almighty God, the creator of the universe. Do you not understand this? Well, apparently not, because of their hardness of heart. He said, but to you who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, here's what's coming to you. Indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. In other words, it does not matter who you are. And when he says Jew and Gentile, what he's talking about, in Christ there is no Jew and Gentile, meaning no matter what you claim as a natural heritage, I'm going to be looking at you from a spiritual perspective. He says, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Once again, I'm looking beyond the flesh. You may lay claim to being Jew, you may lay claim to being Gentile, but to each of you, if you are in Christ, I am judging you the same. He says, for there is no respect of persons with God, meaning no matter what your background, I'm judging you eternally from a spiritual perspective. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, but as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. See this? And so he's saying, look, I'm warning you ahead of time. You had people back in the Old Testament that did this stuff. They didn't get away with it. It's going on today, and you're not going to get away with it. You think you are. You think everything is okay. You think there's no problem. And why do you think that? Because, as many of you have heard, God's grace is sufficient to deal with these things. Well, look in chapter 6. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. In other words, what he's telling you right here at the very beginning of chapter 6 is this. My grace is not an enabler. My grace, it does not permit you to live this way. You're abusing it. You are turning the truth of my grace into a lie when you tell people it's okay to do these things because, you know, the grace of God. Hey, did you know that the grace of God today is the exact same grace that existed before Jesus died on the cross? It's the same grace. There is no difference. It's the same grace. Prior to the cross, to Jesus' death and resurrection, prior to that, there was no avenue for grace to travel to produce salvation in a person. After the cross, through the blood of Jesus Christ, grace now had a path. I am the door. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Grace now had a path that it could follow into the very heart of an individual who would call upon the name of the Lord, so that by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. The grace of God never changed. The grace of God has always been the same. And some people today, they don't seem to understand this. The grace has never changed. It's just the method by which we can get salvation has been established. And now grace can work salvation in the heart of a person who calls upon the name of the Lord. But the grace has always been the same. The grace has always been there. And so he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And this is where we're going to continue tonight. Now we're headed towards some place in this. And all of what we've shared so far is leading up to it. You don't want to miss tonight. You don't want to, because one of the things I'm going to show you tonight, remember it talked about here about how that knowing the judgment of God? Okay, do you realize? Well, no, I don't want to go too far. You're going to understand this whole concept about knowing the judgment of God. Okay, everybody stand.